Okay, we do that song as kind of a cue also to be done, like the Oscars, right? But we're still talking. No, so glad you guys are here. So glad that we can be able to worship together, we can be able to get into God's Word together. We've been talking about this, but just for those of you who may be visiting or maybe newer, we typically have a lectionary that we go through, and this time of year we'd be in Genesis, but we're going to push that a little bit. We'll get to Genesis in a few weeks. But we've kind of put that on hold so that we can go through this book together, this journey of the soul. And part of the reason, a large part of the reason, is we just felt like we've been separated so much, and we wanted to do something where we could social undistance a little bit. And so that's why our church service is still at our early summer hour, so that afterwards we can have small group time where we'll discuss that book. If you're not reading that book, that's totally fine, because we're also preaching along the same themes that we're finding in that book, which are related to Scripture. And so we're not in Genesis this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5, reading verses 21 to 43. And this is a story that you will probably have heard, will be familiar to you. I preached on it years ago. Went back and looked at my outline. I was like, wow, I've changed in 10 years. But, I heard it. Pauline said, praise the Lord that I've changed in 10 years. It was a wonderful backhanded compliment. I really appreciate it. It's good. Just need to pause and regroup there. This story is one that we're familiar with. It's the story of Jairus, the synagogue leader who comes because his daughter is dying. And on the way, there's this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, and she reaches out, and she's healed. It's this beautiful story. And we're going to look at it this morning from the perspective of this inner journey that takes place in the life of faith and what's happening in Jairus' faith and what's happening for this woman, but also what could be happening for us. And something unique about some of these Mark stories that I want you to pay attention to is Mark really catches on to these sandwiched stories that happen in Jesus' ministry, where he's doing something is happening, and then in the middle of it, something else happens. And Mark really latches onto that, because often what happens in the middle illuminates what's happening on the outside. And so this woman and the healing that happens right there in the middle of Jairus' story is almost like a sermon to Jairus. And there's something that we can see that is happening in this woman's life that we can take notice of. So look at that as we're reading. Pay attention. And we'll dive into our text. Mark chapter 5, we'll start in verse 21. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Just believe. He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child isn't dead, but asleep. They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was about 12 years old. That's our story this morning, and there's so much. I mean, really, you could do about 20 sermons on this, and I'm only going to do about two or three this morning. So it's not going to, we'll keep it short. But there's a lot packed into these stories. There's so much that we could look at. But what we're going to look at as we talk about this inner journey of faith is this death experience of hitting the wall. Right? Jeff talked last week about hitting the wall. And he gave a lot of different, we're in Psalm 13, but a lot of the Psalms, these Psalms of Lament that talk about hitting the wall. And I'm going to go off script because last night, our boy Shiloh, he's not here this morning. We're not sure if he has an ear infection or a molar coming in or something, but his ear was killing him and he was up all night crying. And he was in the bath at 1 a.m. saying, "Why? Why?" And we all get that. Feeling this pain, and the reality is, he's been tired since school started, right? And school, and he's just worn. He's not getting the sleep he needs. We're trying, but it builds up. It builds up, and these things, it keeps on happening until you get to a point where you break, where you can't do it anymore, and we hit the wall. Suffering, that's life. Every day we have suffering, but eventually it comes to a point where we can't do it anymore, and we say, "Why? Why is this happening?" That's the death experience of hitting the wall. And Jairus is having that own experience in his life as his daughter is sick, not only sick, but she is dying. The Greek says she is near death, and we're not exaggerating. Jairus was right, because on the way, she died. She's near death, and it's this death experience for him where he has no more answers. He doesn't know what to do. And this woman, for 12 years, she's been suffering this bleeding that has separated her from her community, because now she's unclean. And so she can't participate in worship at the temple or the synagogue. She can't be with her family, right? She touches someone, she makes them unclean. And so it's this whole issue of, this is a death experience, nothing short of that. And she is hitting the wall. She's gone to doctor after doctor and nothing has worked. So we see the death experience as an experience of devastating loss. It's something that, sure, we all suffer, we all have pain, but we get to a point where we don't know how to go forward. We don't know how to deal with this loss. If this is what life is going to be like, I don't have a clue what to do with it. That's what these death experiences are. That's what hitting the wall really is. It's sure we all suffer, but we get to a point where we can't go on this way. And that's why we have all of these Psalms of Lament. I've listed some of them out for you. Jeff listed several last week, and I won't do the downer of reading all of them, but we know what that feels like. To experience this devastating loss, it doesn't have to be a literal physical death in our lives. It can be a loss of social standing. It can be a loss of financial security. It can be a loss of a friendship. It can be a loss of our faith. It can be a loss of maybe some beliefs we had that made the world seem to make sense, but the world isn't working with what I believed anymore, and I'm losing that, and everything is unraveling, and I'm having this devastating loss. I'm hitting the wall, and I'm sitting down saying, "Why? Why?" The reality is, at this point, we're running out of answers. We don't have answers anymore. That's where Jairus is. You notice Jairus doesn't come when his daughter is first sick. She's near death. He's tried everything else. He has no answers. This woman, for 12 years, she's been this way, and she's gone to doctors and rabbis, and in my previous sermon, I gave a lot of details about different treatments that the Talmud would recommend for a condition like this, and they're ridiculous. They have to do with, like, feathers on a chicken and things like that. It doesn't do anything with this, and this woman has suffered under many doctors, and she's spent all that she has trying to get well, and it's only made her worse. She's run out of answers. And this leads them, this death experience of hitting the wall, it's led them to the place of the faith experience of falling on Jesus. Because they've come to a place where they don't have any more answers, and they come and they fall on Jesus. We see Jairus literally comes and falls at Jesus' feet. One of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. The woman herself, she comes and falls at Jesus' feet after the healing, after she realizes Jesus is onto her, and comes and throws herself at his feet and tells him the whole truth. They're coming and falling on Jesus because they realize they have nowhere else to go. And this is the point in the faith journey where we can begin to go deeper. This is the part of the inner journey. What happens here is a dying to self. that leads to a new way forward. And this dying to self language is familiar. Like we talk about this in Scripture, right? I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. We have to die to ourselves and die to sin. And that's all true. But I think sometimes when we think about dying to sin, we think that means, okay, I need to die to those things that I do, those habits that I have, the stuff that's going on. I need to stop doing those things and start doing the better things. And I think that sells short what it means to die to ourself and to die to sin, to be crucified with Christ. See, what happens here is Jairus is having this death experience of hitting the wall. He is dying to himself. I want to show you guys this image that Jeff has used before. I wish I could find a more attractive version of it, but here it is. So this is something Thomas Keating talks about. He talks about these emotional programs for happiness that we have. He says, we've all experienced pain. We've all experienced wounds, often in our childhood. Some we're aware of, some we're not aware of. But they create these ways in our unconscious life that we protect ourselves, that we make sure we get the things that we feel are basic needs in our lives, so that we can make sure we have esteem and affection. That's important to us as human beings. For survival, we want to have that. So we can have security, survival, right? So we can have power and control. So we want that to be what we have. In our unconscious, we're clinging to those things. And so in our conscious, we have all these attachments and aversions, right? So you see up there, attachments, those are things that we try to surround ourselves, places that we go so that we can make sure we get those needs met. Aversions are things we stay away from. I stay away from that jerk because he makes me feel not loved and not good, right? I stay away from this person because they try to take all my power and control. So we're protecting ourselves. We have attachments and aversions, right? And so we live our lives with this hidden agenda, trying to get our way, trying to protect ourselves and get these emotional programs for happiness met. But as you all know, being humans doesn't go that way. And there are events that happen in our lives, things that set us off, things that keep us from experiencing that happiness that we've tried to protect for ourselves. Those triggering events, they happen again and again. Every day you'll have something. Someone will cut you off in traffic, and you'll feel this anger and frustration because they made you feel unsafe, or they acted like a jerk to you and made you feel unloved, right? All those things will add up, and eventually there'll be an event that will happen that will be hitting the wall for you. And you'll see on the diagram, after that frustration, at 5A, that's the place where the cycle can be broken. Often we'll get to that place and we will have some internal dialogue that says, well, that guy's a jerk. I'm okay. And we'll move on. And we'll just satisfy ourselves. But eventually, when we really hit the wall, when we get to the place where Jairus is, when we get to the place where this woman is, but we can't just get resolved in our own minds. We're having this death experience. And unless we do something different, we're going to fall apart. This is the place where change can happen. Reed, you can take that image away now. And so this is key for us to see, that they are at this place, this opportunity to get off of that wheel, to get off of that hamster wheel, that cycle of going back and forth, reinforcing their own programs for happiness, but instead dying to themselves. Jairus has the opportunity to die to his pride, die to his idea that he can control everything, he can keep everything safe. He has to come and say, I can't do it. I can't do this on my own, Jesus. I need you to come and lay your hands on my daughter, right? This synagogue ruler is going to this outsider, this rebel that is in many ways against the religious community. Like there's this clashing. He's going to him. He's laying it all down on the line. It's a dying to self that leads to a new way forward. And what it requires of them is a faith that's reckless enough to overcome obstacles. This faith they have is reckless. I mean, we're talking about Jairus, this synagogue leader, right, going to Jesus, the outsider, to save his daughter. But he has no other option. He's coming and saying, imagine if this doesn't work. What happens for Jairus? Well, he's lost his daughter, and he's lost all credibility in the community. No one will respect him anymore for going to this, but he doesn't care. His faith is reckless. He's at that point because he's at the end of his rope. When we are hitting the wall and devastated by this death experience, we are now finally in a place where we're willing to say, okay, the things I've been trying to use to protect myself, to build myself up, I'm ready to cast those aside if Jesus can be the answer for that. And so he throws himself at Jesus' feet. His faith is reckless enough to overcome the obstacles that might be in the way. And the woman's the same way. She comes and she touches Jesus' garments, We talked about this. This woman is unclean, according to Jewish law. And so if she were to touch Jesus, this rabbi, well, what's the, do the addition? She's making him unclean. She's reaching out to touch this rabbi, make him unclean. This in front of a whole crowd. This could get her ostracized from the community even more. But it's reckless. It's reckless. She is at the end of her rope, and she has no other option but to come to Jesus and trust that he can make her whole. It's a reckless faith that overcomes those obstacles. We see this in Scripture. Peter, as a fisherman, he knows how water works, but he's willing to step out onto the waves to come to Jesus. That's a reckless faith, right? We have Abraham. Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac, his only son, the son he loves. This is the son of the promise, that this is how the promise that God has given is supposed to be fulfilled, and he's supposed to sacrifice him, and he willingly goes and is ready to do it. Why? Because he has this reckless faith. Hebrews tells us Abraham just trusted that if God needed to resurrect him from the dead, that's what he'd do, but that God would be faithful. That is a reckless faith from a guy who did not always have great faith. But he trusted and he believed. And this is a little insight to that. It shows us that a flawed faith can be enough. Jairus and this woman both have flawed faith that are enough. Jairus comes, like we said, he comes when? When his daughter is at death's door. He comes as a last resort. Jesus doesn't hold that against him. Jesus doesn't say, hey, where were you? You know, I've been around. I could have helped her when she was just sick. This isn't just like a just happened today, right? But Jesus doesn't hold that against him. A flawed faith is enough. And we look at this woman who, she has some strange ideas about how Jesus and healing and miracles work. She said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And we're like, what is this woman thinking? Like, she thinks he's magic or something? Like, and it works. It works. So joke's on us for thinking this woman doesn't know what she's thinking, because it works. Right? Her flawed faith is enough. And Jesus says, daughter, your faith has healed you. There are a lot of people in this crowd who've been bumping up against me and touching my clothes, but none of them got healed. None of them felt in their body that they were freed from their suffering. You did. You and your flawed faith, you and your theories about touching my clothes and my garment, works. Your flawed faith is enough. So before we sit in judgment about the way she's worked all this out, it worked out. Faith experience of falling on Jesus has saved her. So what I want us to do now is I want us to look and see what this means for ourselves. What this means is we go on this inner journey and how we look to die to our false selves, that we might find a new way forward. As we look at this text, we see people who are encountering Jesus. And their lives are changing. And we need to see that when we encounter Jesus, we encounter ourselves in a deeper way. When we're encountering Jesus, we're encountering ourselves. And we see examples of this all throughout Scripture. Right? In Acts, you know, Paul's on the road to Damascus. And he has this confrontation with Jesus. Jesus appears to him, knocks him off his horse. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, I don't know who you are. Who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And it's in that moment where he's struck blind, ironically, that he sees. He sees who Jesus is. He's encountered him, and he also sees who he is. He sees that he's someone in his overzealousness for the law has missed the love and grace of God. He sees who he really is, but he also sees now that he is being called and commissioned to serve God. That he is a sinner, he calls himself later the chief of sinners, who's covered by grace and loved by God and sent out by him. Zacchaeus, we talked about him a few weeks ago. Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector who's robbing from his fellow countrymen. He's a traitor. Jesus comes, says, I'm coming to your house today for lunch. Let's go. And Zacchaeus sees everything differently. He now sees that he is a child of God. He is a child of Abraham, just like his neighbors there. And as he's welcomed to the banquet table, He realizes he can't sit at that table without being reconciled to his brothers and sisters and setting all things right, because he's been welcomed as a child of God. When we encounter Jesus, we encounter ourselves. We see who we are and who God has called us to be. It changes us. We have another encounter, Jacob, in Genesis. Right? And Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with God. He clings to him and says, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And in that encounter, he is given a new name. He's given a blessing. He walks away with a limp. When we encounter Jesus, we encounter ourselves. We see who we really are. We're able to slowly put to death the false self. These programs that we have, that they can be put to rest as we see who Jesus is in our life and that he is actually faithful to carry us. Not these things that we're trying to crowd into our lives and our subconscious to make sure I gotta have my happiness. I have to have security. I have to have control over this. When we realize that Jesus will carry us, when like Jairus or like this woman, we fall at his feet and find that he will sustain us, flawed faith and all, then that's enough. There's a few things that happen. There's several things that happen when we encounter Jesus. This morning we're going to see that when we encounter Jesus, our deepest needs are laid bare. This woman, she comes, she would tell you her deepest need is to be healed from this bleeding. It has defined her life. It is who she is. I mean, that's how Scripture only defines her, as a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, right? That's all we know about her. This has defined her experience. And we don't know if she's an old woman, if she's a young woman. She's likely younger. This probably began in adolescence. And so she's missed out on getting a family, on being able to marry, on having children. Or if she's older and she had children, then she has had to separate herself from them. This has been her whole life. She needs this fixed. She needs to have things made right so she can be moving on in her life. She would say that's her deepest need. And she encounters Jesus. And I find this exchange they have intriguing. You know, Jesus is looking around trying to figure out who touched me, what happened. And we're told the woman comes forward. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. I always thought it's odd that she's trembling with fear. And my first thought is, oh, she's trembling because she knows she's unclean, and she touched him, and she shouldn't have done that. But I don't think that's the case, because it doesn't say the woman, knowing what she had done, came and fell at his feet trembling with fear. It says, knowing what had happened to her. What had happened to her? She'd been healed. Why is she trembling with fear? I think it's because this woman has had an experience with the holy, with something other than herself. It's like an Isaiah 6 throne room experience. You remember that? Isaiah's in the throne room. He says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. He realizes he is in the presence of something holy, awesome, and other, and he is devastated. But an angel comes with a coal from the altar of God and touches Isaiah's lips, and something radical happens here. Right? His unclean lips don't make the coal no longer sacred or holy. Instead, his lips are cleansed. Right? He's made clean. And this woman realized she's had an experience where she has encountered something so holy that she hasn't made it unclean, but instead it has transformed her. You know, she had to almost believe that something like that would take place when she went to touch him to be healed, but I don't think she'd done the arithmetic. She hadn't thought it all through. And you ever done that where you didn't really think the consequences through until it happened and you were shocked that it actually happened? This woman touches Jesus in her desperation and finds it worked. And I had no idea what I was thinking that would mean, but it means that he is holy, that he is other. It's like touching the Ark of the Covenant. I should have died, but instead, I've been made whole. And not just my bleeding, I can feel my freedom in my body. I've been set free from my suffering. Her deepest needs were even beyond that bleeding, but everything about her has changed because she has encountered Jesus. She's been changed. When we encounter Jesus, our deepest needs are laid bare. You might have reasons you come to Jesus because you've hit the wall, because you're struggling, but I want to tell you that when he comes into your life and you invite him into this place, you fall at his feet and allow him to carry you. You're going to find all those deepest needs, all those programs that we're trying to keep ourselves afloat. You say, you don't need that. You don't need to make sure that you're loved by everyone. I love you. You don't have to self-protect and make sure you have all the security in the world. I'm going to protect you. Our deepest needs are laid bare when we realize that Jesus can carry us through all those things. Likewise, we see that our deepest fears are unrealized. When we encounter Jesus, we have all these fears. We fear that someone won't love us. We fear that we're not going to have the security that we long for, that we're going to lose power, control in our lives. And what could that mean for us? When we encounter Jesus, those deepest fears that drive the way we live, we find that they were wrong. We find that they are unrealized. They don't come about, the thing that we were afraid of all along. Jairus comes. Why? Because he's afraid he's going to lose his daughter. He's afraid he won't know how to go on if that's the case. And it's only moments after Jesus has said to the woman, it says, daughter, your faith has healed you, that men come from the house of Jairus. They say, Jairus, your daughter, she's dead. Well, why bother Jesus anymore? Just leave him alone. Let's go home. It's over. And at this point, Jairus can succumb to the fear. He can give up. He can give in to anger and rage. He can say, Jesus, why did you waste your time with this woman? This woman who I could have told you she's unclean. I could have told you, because I'm in charge of the synagogue that's been keeping her out all this time. I could have told you, don't waste your time on her. My 12-year-old daughter, she's dead now. She's been this way for 12 years. Couldn't you have waited an hour? She could have waited an hour. She'd already gotten healed. You'd have to find out. Just come to my house and heal my daughter. Jairus doesn't do that. Jesus looks at him, ignoring everything that everyone else is saying, encouraging Jairus to ignore everything else that everyone is saying and everything that's welling up in his heart, the feelings, the frustration, the bitterness, the jealousy, the rage. And he says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Just believe. Just believe. Just believe what? That you're going to heal my daughter? That it's all going to be okay? He doesn't say. Just believe. Remember, a flawed faith is enough. This woman, what did she believe? She believed that touching the robe was going to heal her, and it did. She's saying, just believe. Just fall on me. Put that word for believe, it's pistis. And we, in our English, we conflate these all the time, but sometimes we'll use the word faith, and sometimes we'll use the word believe, sometimes we'll use the word trust. It's all the same. It's just put your trust in me. Just have faith. Just like you came and fell at my feet earlier, come and fall on me and trust that it's going to be okay. And your deepest fears will be unrealized. You'll find that all the things that you're afraid of, that if you lose your job, that if you lose this relationship, that if things don't go exactly the way you want them to here, it's all over. And to find that that's not the case, that Jesus will carry us. That's what happens here. Jairus follows him to his house. And we see that when Jesus gets there, he tells all the mourners, the professional mourners, get out of here. She's just asleep. They laugh at him. But then going in, and just as easy as if she was sleeping, he reaches down. He says, Talitha kum, little girl, sweetheart, it's time to get up. And just as easy as waking her up, she gets up. And all of Jairus' fears in that moment are unrealized. He assumed the worst, and all that's taken away. When we encounter Jesus and we begin to encounter ourselves and see the fears that are our hang-ups, the things that are keeping us from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promises, that those things have all been false. We put our trust in him. Next, when we encounter Jesus, we see that our deepest hurts are made whole. This woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, We saw she had deeper needs than that, and those were laid bare, and she was able to find healing for those in Jesus, but also, not trivially, her bleeding was healed. Right? And Jesus says, it's her faith that has healed her. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And we can't discount what all this means for her. It's not just no longer that does she not have to have that bleeding going on day in and day out. It means that no longer is she separated from her community. No longer is she having to go to doctors. No longer is she spending all of her money on that. And getting worse, she's been freed from her suffering. Her deepest hurts have been made whole. Lastly, when we encounter Jesus, our deepest identity gets called out. This is what I think is so beautiful about this story. This woman, she comes and she throws herself at Jesus' feet and says the whole truth about everything that's happened. She's in fear and trembling. What is going to happen to me? And he calls her daughter. He says, daughter, you who have not been able to participate in the religious structure of your community, right? You are daughter of God. You who have not been able to participate in the life of your nation, your people, you're a daughter of Abraham. You who haven't been able to participate in an actual family structure because of your uncleanness, your daughter. I call you daughter. And it's when we encounter Jesus that our deepest identity of child of God, beloved child of God, gets called out. It doesn't happen in the same way for Jairus. Jairus, when he hears that his daughter is dead, and he's having this moment of, what do I do now? How do I respond? When Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. Just believe. I can hear it. I wonder if you can. Jesus saying, right now, Jairus, it's you, fearful little Jairus. You of little faith. But that's not who I made you to be. I made you to be strong and courageous, to trust in me. I made you to come fall into my arms and allow me to carry you and show you the way that life can be abundant. So he's saying, right now you're fearful, little Jairus, but I want you to be strong and courageous. I want you to be who I made you to be. And Jairus is able to hear that and able to follow Jesus, having this deeper identity called out, realizing as he sees his daughter raised from the grave that he is one who is deeply loved by God. This girl who's brought from death back into life. Jesus reaches down into the grave, down into the darkness, calls her Talitha. It's translated here, girl. It's more of a pet name. Sweetheart, darling. Jesus reaches down into that place of death and brokenness. Says, sweetheart, it's time to get up. Our deepest identity is called out. We're known and we're loved. This is what we can come to learn when we have these death experiences of hitting the wall. I want to read you a passage from a book that I just finished. It's bittersweet because I really enjoyed it, and it's over now. But it's a book by Frederick Buechner. It's actually four books combined into one. It's called The Book of Beb. It's a strange book, but I loved it. And this is a passage that's from a dream that the narrator is having. And just small context that it's a dream, so there's a pig with a silver dollar in its mouth. And it opened its mouth and dropped into my hand the silver dollar. On the dollar there was something written, and how do I say it? What was written on it wasn't Antonio Parr or Tono or Bopper or Sir or any of the various names I've been called by various people at various times in my life. And yet, it was my name. It was a name so secret that I wouldn't tell it even if I remembered it. And I don't remember it. But if anybody were ever to show up and call me by it, I'd recognize it in a second. And the chances are that if the person who called me by it gave me the signal, I'd follow him to the ends of the earth. Something powerful that happens when we encounter Jesus, when we encounter ourselves, when we're called beloved child of God, when we're told that we don't have to be fearful anymore, we begin to hear the truth that we We didn't know, but when we hear it from Jesus' lips, we can believe it. When Jacob wrestles with God, there's so much in that that correlates with our experience. When we hit the wall, when we have this death experience, and we go through the struggle, which we all do, we all will if you haven't yet, you'll hit this place, and you'll say, why? And you'll wrestle with God. I encourage you, like Jacob, to cling to God, to not let go, to struggle with God. And to find in that, you'll walk away with a limp, but you'll walk away with an identity. You'll walk away knowing who you are. And beyond that, I want you to know that God walks away from that struggle too. God walks away from that struggle with us, from that struggle with death and brokenness, with a wound in his side, and wounds on his feet and his hand. And it's that wounded hand that reaches down into death. It says, sweetheart, beloved, my child, wake up. Let's pray. Father God, we are those who are often searching for our identity. We're in a world full of brokenness and suffering, and when we hit the wall, God, often we just want to try to push through it and keep going and find our way to happiness, God. But we ask that in those death experiences that you would meet us. You who know all about death, that you would meet us and you would lead us in the ways everlasting. You would lead us to eternal life, the abundant life with you, that we'd be able to die to our false self. We'd be able to hear you calling out our name, a name so secret that we can't even say it. But a name that touches to our heart, that reminds us of your deep love for us, that calls us to put our faith fully in you. May we do that this morning. May we have enough trust to fall on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That's the truth. I just went outside and grabbed this leaf. Because you know that this leaf is dead. It's lost the chlorophyll that it's used to try to prop up itself to be alive. It's lost that, and it's beautiful. And I want you to know that as we are done trying to prop up, trying to create life for ourselves, that if we are not afraid to allow these death experiences to shape us, that we can be turned into something beautiful. We can be our true identity, our true colors, who God has always made us to be. So I'm about to go let you guys go, and there's coffee, and there's muffins, and we'll do our small groups. But my prayer for you this week, guys, is that when you hit the wall, if you're in that season, if that season's coming for you, that when you hit that wall, that you would be knocked ajar enough that instead of going on the cycle, that you would turn to Jesus. My prayer for you is that you would have a faith that's reckless enough to cling on, to grasp to God, despite all the obstacles, like Jacob, to declare, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And my prayer for you is that your ears and your heart would be open enough to hear him whispering your name, to hear who he called you to be, to know that you are deeply loved, you're a child of God. You might feel him pulling you up, saying, sweetheart, darling, let's go. And you'd fall under the ends of the earth. Go in peace.